Let's get back to a study of that word one, because of the meaning it will have in this verse. And by the time we get to verse 23, I'm going to be arguing that it has a different usage. So that's why it was important for me to be sure that we have all the three usage. And I keep emphasizing this because every now and then we know that there are people who tell you, because the Greek says this, it is this. And I'm saying it doesn't always mean that. It means the context will tell you how you use it. Because there are a lot of words that we use. Unless you know the context, then you'll not be able to differentiate what's intended. So at this point, I'm going to be agreeing from my understanding that when our Lord is praying for us, it will mean here, this, in this verse. But when we get to verse 23, I think it will mean this one. And when we get there, I'm going to establish that. So, the issue for us is this. For our Lord himself, when we have seen that being one in verse 30 of John chapter 10 means one and the same in purpose, the security of the believer. Every believer is secured. Now, I know people always think that such a teaching means that we're giving people a license to sin. The truth of the matter is you don't even know to hear that you still sin. That's not the point. But what that says is this. It should give you the confidence to know that you're worshiping a God who is, in my opinion, or the way I use it, who is not a wishy-washy individual. It's not a person who is wishy-washy. In other words, if you rob him the wrong way today, he's mad with you. Tomorrow you rob him the right way, he's happy with you. It's not a God we worship. We worship a God whose purpose has been established. And he will do his things regardless of what you and I do or do not do. His purpose will be fulfilled. So, having understood that it could mean one and the same, we must now come back to understand the oneness of the believer, because he prays that there may be one. Now, at least by understanding this, this does not mean that believers should look alike, talk alike, dress alike, or any such conformity as may be implied by many denominations today. No, what we have here is oneness of purpose. Oneness of purpose. Oneness of action. So, as we are studying this, it becomes important that we go back to that. For us as believers, God says for us to be one. I'm saying oneness of purpose. Oneness of action. And of course, there's oneness of mind, which I put in here, and I'll explain that when we come there. So, if, as I will put it this way, how can we look at this thing and say, well, we have one purpose, or there's oneness of action? I know you've been studying the work of the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, which, when you look at it from the Greek word, whether you translate it as the fruit of the Spirit, or you translate it as the advantage of the Spirit, or you are translated as the profit of the Spirit, there are certain things listed in Galatians 5, 22 through 23. There are certain things that's been listed there. Now, you take, for example, love as one of the manifestation or one of the facets of the Holy Spirit. Oneness of action, oneness of purpose means when you are filled with the Spirit, you will produce love. Every believer filled with the Holy Spirit will produce the same thing. In other words, you cannot be filled with the Holy Spirit and this, then you produce love, and the next person is filled with the Holy Spirit and they produce hatred. It doesn't happen. It is only one fruit, one purpose that God has seen fit to produce in each and every one of us. The problem, though, is the way it may be manifested depends on the circumstances of life. For example, you may be filled with the Spirit, and the circumstances of your life at that point may call for you to demonstrate tremendous amount of kindness. That's part of the fruit, right? That I'm sure you're studying. Kindness. We mentioned love. Let me mention joy here. You may be filled with the Holy Spirit, or let me take another one I'm sure you're studying now, patience. Now, if you are filled with the Holy Spirit, this is there. It's dormant. This is there. It may be dormant or may not be, depending on whether there's an object. Okay, joy is in there. It doesn't always mean that people will notice completely, but you will know. Patience will always be there. But here is the problem. If my circumstances does not call for people to see that love is being produced, you will see it. But because of oneness of action produced by the Holy Spirit, this thing here, it is there. Love is there. But no, there's nothing that presses me so you can see it. So that's why there's no way for any of us to be filled with the Spirit and any of this is lacking. So if this is complete in each and every believer filled with the Spirit, then we can have oneness of purpose and oneness of action. And that's what our Lord is saying. So the question then is, how can we be one again? We become one when our ultimate purpose is to glorify God. I mean, you see, there's no other reason why you are left in this life. There's none. I mean, you and I may think, well, I'm left here to do this or do that. There's only one reason that you are alive today. You and I as believers that we're still alive today is only one reason. To glorify God, to demonstrate to the fallen angels that fallen mankind under the power of the Holy Spirit can glorify God. Otherwise, when you were saved, God would have taken you home. What's the purpose? What are you doing here? It is to show to the fallen angels that we are capable of glorifying God by what God does in us. So if you, from what I'm saying, if our ultimate purpose is to glorify God, that should be your goal, that should be my goal. When that is the case, then we are one. When our ultimate source of authority is the Word of God, we become one. We become one when our actions reveal that we are the children of the same family. If you can imagine a good family, I know this is always insulting in our minds because there seems to be something about every family. You will always have an odd person in every family. You know, if you have more than one child, you can always count on that. You'll be in an odd one. You know, the rest of them may behave in a certain way, and all of a sudden, there's just one of them that just doesn't get it like the rest. Well, the truth of the matter is, on a more general term, when you see a good family, it will be demonstrated by the kind of action reflected by the offsprings or the children of that family. They will reflect the virtues and the principles taught to them by their parents. And then you can say that this person is one. I know we like to say, well, this person is one because they all have the same last name. Well, true, that's one way of recognizing being one. But the more important one, though, is action. Action reflected. Now, that's why, for example, many people, especially in England, they're so fascinated with the royal family. Now, the royal family of England, everyone expects certain kind of behavior from them. Everyone. I mean, and of course, we know sometimes it's unrealistic because you're expecting from another human being what you know yourself you're not up to. So that's why if a member of the royal family sneezes, it'll be on the newspaper. How did he sneeze? How did she sneeze? Well, the thing is that they are looking for certain kind of behavior, certain kind of virtue to be demonstrated by members of the royal family. And so, if we are of the highest royal family, the highest royal family, then it becomes important that everyone will be watching us to see if we reflect what we profess to be. And when we all do that, we become one. Now, oneness, of course, does not mean that we speak with the same tone. Some of us are soft-spoken, and some of us are loud-mouthed. I mean, it's, you know, you take all kinds of people. But oneness is not, you know, how you speak or don't speak. But one thing is certain, that when we speak, our speech must be characterized by an attitude that is not intended to be offensive. Now, I know you say, well, if I'm a boss, shouldn't I chew my people out? Yes, you should. Sure, you should. But you're functioning under a different category. But even when you do that, you chew people out with the intention that you're trying to correct them. So, what I'm saying is, we always manifest our behavior to the world that we are one in Christ, that we come from the same source. In fact, the manner of our speech is so important so that it should calm down the situation, or if there are some problems going, when we say things, it should be able to calm down things instead of inflame it. And that's why the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1, puts it this way: a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Repeat, Proverbs 15, verse 1. It says, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. You know, and I know, that's an unnatural thing to ask from any one of us. Somebody says something to inflame you, the natural behavior is to come right back, find one more throw at the same person. But then when he says here, a gentle answer. How can you be gentle to someone who is just, you know, cussing you out? It's unnatural. And therefore, if it's unnatural, and you are supposed to do it, that means God is calling you to something that's unnatural. And the only way you can go to something that's unnatural is to go to the supernatural. And that's why the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So there are several ways you can test yourself to know if you're filled with the Spirit. And this is one of them. Are you giving somebody who's really angry? Do you blow up with them? If you do, you're out of fellowship. That's what he's just saying. So what we're addressing here is that the oneness of the believer involves one mind, one purpose, and one action. Again, one mind, one purpose, one action. Remember that the one action is produced by God the Holy Spirit. One mind comes by thinking the same thing. If we think only by means of the Word of God, then we will have the same mind. If we don't think from the same source, then we cannot have the same mind. If we know that our purpose is to glorify God by doing His will, then we will have one purpose. And that's why it's important. And of course, our action then is to demonstrate the righteousness and the holiness of God. In fact, when the Apostle Paul writes to the Romans, he says in Romans chapter 15, verse 6 and 7. Romans 15, 6 and 7. This is what he says. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves as you follow Christ Jesus, so that with one heart and mouth you may glorify the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then he says, accept one another. Then, just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. Unity among believers will lead, no doubt, to the praise of God. When we are in one spirit, we will certainly praise God because our thinking is based on the same thing. The word of God, and our purpose is the same, to glorify God. So you know, what he's saying here is that one result of that unity among believers is that they accept each other, despite the differences that may exist in culture or in any other factor of human life. And I want to emphasize this because here is one of those things where all of us believers have something to test ourselves. And I'm going to put a test here on the board. And you decide which is stronger. I'm going to put a tie here. As we say, family tie or something like that. A brother from the United States. Blood. Unbeliever. A believer. Male from China. Put yourself here. You have, this is a believer. This is an unbeliever. Who do you think is a stronger tie? You answer that. And I'm going to give you an answer from the word of God. Who is stronger? Your blood brother or the believer from China? Now, if you think your blood brother is stronger, you haven't quite got it spiritually. This is a stronger tie. Now, this one. Shocking, isn't it? And that's unnatural. And that's what we're called for. It's unnatural because you would think, well, now this is my brother. You know, yes, it is. But if this is a brother that's an unbeliever, your tie ends right here. And that's it. You no longer see that person forever. This person you will see forever. And therefore, you can tell within yourself which is a stronger tie. And that is the thing that we as believers must always battle with. We must be dealing with what is natural and what is unnatural. This is unnatural. I mean, how can you be related to somebody who is 17 or 18,000 miles away? When you can relate to somebody who is here, you can see him or her daily. You say, well, you're saying that this is a stronger tie? Yes, that's what I'm saying. That's what that passage is saying. Because this is the person that you're going to spend eternity with. You're going to see him, you're going to see her. If you know him in this part of the planet, you will continue to know him when we all assemble in heaven. However, my point is this. When the Apostle Paul says, when there is unity, we will accept one another because Christ accepted us. Now, I don't know if anyone here tonight, I mean this afternoon, that Christ accepted because they are such a nice person. Not one of us. God accepted each and every one of us according to his defined purpose and plan, in spite of us. And therefore, if God accepts you, according to this passage, you must be unnatural. To be unnatural means you will accept each other believer regardless of where you see or where they come from. That's what this passage is saying. It doesn't depend on culture. It doesn't depend on any other factor. It is that here is something that is unnatural. And then again, I'm going back to that thing. If it's so unnatural, how can you do it? And that's where the supernatural comes in. Again, it has to be what the Holy Spirit does. And to me, this is one of the irony of the time in which we live. There is little emphasis on the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And once the Holy Spirit is not controlling our lives, we might as well behave like unbelievers, and we do. Because an unbeliever would think what I just said. And you blame him or her. But for you to go to the next level requires the unnatural, the supernatural. And that is what the ministry of the Holy Spirit is. So he's praying for all believers to be one. He wasn't looking at the 12 disciples. As we will see later on in this passage, he will say, this prayer is not for those I'm looking here, but for everyone who will come to believe in my name through their message. So you see, we all call or put a test. And I know that each and every one of us has a soul. And things go on in our soul that God, being so gracious, protects the other people from knowing. I have a soul, you have a soul. It's amazing that God, in his grace, allows each and every one of us to entertain our secret thoughts, secret everything we have. Even though, had he chosen that he can make that known, some of us, we will go under the table because of some of the thoughts that we have. But God has seen a fit that we be protected. You have your privacy as a believer. However, it is the word of God that must go into that soul, steer you up, and make you think differently. It's unnatural for us to be of one mind. It's unnatural for us to be of one purpose. It's unnatural for us to be of one action. However, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we're expected to be unnatural. And so, one result of our unity then is that we accept each other regardless of what. However, I want to point out though that when we say accept, accommodate others, it does not mean accepting what we call false teachers and false brethren. That's the way it's, John calls it in John, 2 John 10. 2 John 10. He calls it false brethren. The command is not to accept anyone who denies the sound doctrine. There can be no unity when the gospel is threatened. There can be no unity when the fundamental doctrine of the church are under attack. We must not tolerate people who mutilate the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot tolerate people who deny the deity of Christ, his virgin birth. We cannot tolerate people who do not accept the verbal plenary inspiration of the scripture. If you don't accept it, you have no authority. In other words, if you don't believe that the final product, when we say plenary inspiration, we mean that the final product, when they were putting down, whatever they were putting down, that's exactly what the Holy Spirit supervised to be sure that what they put out was exactly what God intended. Anyone who doesn't accept that, the Bible doesn't say that we should be good friends with them, so to say. You were supposed to avoid them, as we're told later on in Romans 16, verse 17. It says, I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Watch out for those. Avoid them. He said, keep away from them. Keep away from them. We're not talking about unbelievers. so to say. It is people who call themselves believers, and yet they get into tremendous errors. He says, stay away from them. He puts it another way in Titus chapter 3, verse 10. He says, warn a divisive person once, and then warn him a second time. After that, have nothing to do with him. That's pretty strong. See, look at somebody who is divisive, who is tearing down the purpose, which is to glorify our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, when you see those things, warn the person once, warn them second, after that, shy away from them. That's what he's saying. So, the point is that unity is not based on falsehood. It's not something based on lie. It's always based on truth. Now, so with this, we may now summarize the mechanics of unity. Since I said this verse, this subject comes up again in verse 23, where I would demonstrate that there is a different emphasis being placed. So in summary then, the way we become united is that we have the same mind or the same view. Not necessarily of politics, not necessarily of current affairs, but that we have the same view when it comes with what constitutes our spiritual life. This is clearly brought out in Philippians 2:2, when the Apostle Paul says, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose, having the same love and being one in spirit and purpose. Mentioned to you sometime, there is a difference, a big difference between love and likeness. The Bible doesn't command you to like everyone. You don't have to like everyone. But you have to love everyone. That's what the Bible commands. Because likeness, in a sense, really has to do with there's something about that person that attracts you, that appeals to you. Love means there's nothing about that person that you can stand, that you like, and yet you are thoughtful of them, you are very courteous towards them, you entertain no hatred towards them, you wish them no ill. That is love in action. And that's what we're commanded. And that's what the Apostle Paul is saying here. Doesn't mean, you know, some of us, you don't like how you dress or how you part your hair or any of those things. Well, so what? That's likeness. You don't have to invite the person for dinner, so to say, if you like them. But the truth is, because you love them, you cannot do anything that will bring destruction on their part. You cannot bring anything. I mean, you can't even go behind them and call them back. I mean, sometimes we think about gossiping, chewing people up and down. We think it's something confined to the unbelievers. Believers do them too. But here's the thing that should allow us to take those tests. When we don't love each other as believers, having the same love. Now, why would he say have the same love? That's amazing to me. When I look at it, why would he say have the same love? People have different ideas of what love is. And remember last night when I said, when God gives us a command, it's based on the ideal situation that he's given us. When he says, have the same mind, it is simply because, or have the same love, is simply because the fruit of the Spirit is love. So if you're filled with the Spirit, you have the same love as every other believer on this planet, regardless of where you find them. So the presence of sin nature makes it possible for us to have different views on things that are absolute. And you see things that are absolute, and yet we have different views. The Bible is absolute. And yet, theologians take a particular passage or verse when we see 10 different meanings. And of course, my contention is, well, that cannot be true. God has only one meaning. But we'll talk about application then yeah, we can have different views. Therefore, to have the same thinking means have the same views. The same view if we don't have a common source of information. Our information must come from the same source. The implication is that our unity then is based on thinking by means of the Word of God. For example, one thing that destroys unity is arrogance. Now, if we're to think the same thing, we must then accept the Word of God, which says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourself. Ooh, that's hard to swallow, isn't it? See again? See, all this morning since yesterday, I've been pointing out those things that are unnatural. They are unnatural. Because I'm sure you've been learning about the supernatural Christian way. Christian life is a supernatural way of living. And now I've been pointing out those things that are so super, that require you to be supernatural in this case. Because it is not natural for you to think of others as being better than yourself. I mean, I don't know anyone that's being honest to themselves that doesn't have a problem with that. It's difficult to think that somebody else is better than you are. And yet, that's what this passage says, Philippians 2, verse 3. So you know I'm not quoting it from my head. It's from Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. This is only possible only by the work of the Holy Spirit. None of us is capable of producing something like that. So if we follow this injunction, then we can have the same mind. It follows that the basis of unity is the Word of God. Nothing else can bring believers unity except it. There's no other way we can become one or one in purpose. You follow it, the other believer follows it, and there is unity in purpose and unity in action. You may say believers do not agree in the interpretation of the Bible. True. But every preacher, teacher of the Word of God, who understands the issue and is saved, interacts with the Holy Spirit, knows that one thing that is at stake in every believer is to glorify God. That should be no question about it. It's not subject to interpretation. There is only one purpose, and that is to glorify God. Now, I know there's just one way of doing this, and that is to constantly obey the Word of God, to be very active in a sense with the Word of God. I know there are a lot of disagreements, but most of the time, if you look at the theological disagreements, it most centers on what we call the eschatological things about the future, whether there is going to be 1,000 years or there's not going to be, things like that, things that whether it is or it doesn't really make much of a difference when it comes to glorifying God. Or sometimes there's problem with the ministry of the Holy Spirit. But then again, everyone agrees that there should be a control of the Spirit in the life of believers. The problem begins now when people say, how does that happen? What does it take? Again, you know, you see all kinds of things. But the point I'm trying to make is that the translation here that we see in Philippians, to be like-minded, simply means to agree together, to cherish the same views, to be harmonious. And that can only happen from the same source. And that source is the Word of God. So either way you look at it, you cannot cherish or have the same view if the foundation of what you believe is not the same. If you don't believe, if the foundation is different, then you cannot have the same view. You cannot have unity with anyone who denies the deity of Christ, who says Christ is not God. It's not a God-man. You cannot have unity with that person. You cannot have unity with one who denies the work of Christ on the cross. You cannot have the same view with someone who denies the resurrection of Christ. So then the mechanics of unity is to learn the fundamental doctrines of the Bible, believe them, allow the Holy Spirit to take control of your life so he will do those things that are unnatural in your life in order to produce the unity, the oneness of the believers. So, when our Lord prays for our unity then, he's in effect praying that we have the same view concerning him, concerning his works, concerning his purpose. He prays that we have the same purpose, and that of glorifying the Father and also of glorifying him. That we, in our actions, demonstrate that we know him, that we exercise such influence among people that there will be no question in their mind as to whom we believe and to what we stand. Remember that when our Lord prefixes this section with the word Holy Father, that's the issue is holiness. So Christ praying for this, and also in verse 17 he will be clear about the sanctification. So it is then our Lord's prayer that we will not be overtaken by the deceitfulness of sin, because that is the biggest threat to unity of purpose among believers. So we are faced with something that is bigger than each and every one of us. And I've pointed out several things this morning that clearly demonstrates that to be a Christian is not a matter of uttering words. It's a big action that the Holy Spirit produces, because you are being called to do those things that are natural to you, to do those things that may be offensive to you by your human nature. But because you are a child of God, regenerated, the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in your life must continue to function so that you become an unnatural person. We're going to see, and I cannot wait when we get to where he tells us we are not of this world. We begin to see that a lot of reason, for some unknown reason, we like to be of this world. We're going to see that God intends for us to be put at a higher standard than we are putting ourselves, because he's placed us in such tremendous position. He's given us so much. And yet, if he's given us so much, why are we living in such a little way? Why are we, as believers, becoming what I call spiritual paupers, you know, spiritually poor? Why should we do that? Why should we sell ourselves short? Is it because we're concerned about society we live? Or is it because we're concerned about friends? Or are we concerned with what? This is the issue. Father, he prays, Holy Father, protect them by the name, the same glory which you've given me, so that as we are one, they may be one. Are you one with every believer, or are you one with yourself? If you are one with every believer, the unnatural becomes the natural. The natural in the sense that the Holy Spirit is producing all these things in you, whereby whatever problem that you have that keeps you from being one with every believer, God takes care of them. It's up to you as a believer. Your joy, your happiness, your peace, your stability, all of this ride on whether you want to accept what God says or you want to go your own way. If you go your own way, you're guaranteed misery. If you accept his own way, it may not be smooth, but in the end, tremendous amount of peace. Let's pray. We dedicate this closing moment to those who are here without the person of Christ. If you are here this morning and you are not sure where you belong, in other words, if you were to die now, you're not sure where you're going. The Bible is clear. It's appointed unto man to die once. After that, judgment. Death does not determine where you go. death means the chances of making a rough decision is ended. Whether you go to heaven is a decision made now. So if you're here this morning and you're not sure that you have eternal life, I want you to know that Christ had you personally. In other words, if you were the only person on this planet, Christ would have died for you. He was that much concerned that he left the glory of heaven to come to this world, to be humiliated, for people to make fun of him, to ridicule him, to make mockery of him, to tell the God who has all the power, and to say to him, now call the Father, call your angels to come and fight for you. When he has the power, yet he did this, subjected himself to all this, so that you and I may have life. These are written that you may believe that Christ is the Son of God, and that by believing you have life through him. It was for you that he went to the cross. You can, where you are right now, no one knows where you are taught, only God knows you. The Holy Spirit is around you. Between you and God, you can tell God the Father that you are trusting that Christ went to the cross and died on your behalf. If you do so, eternal life becomes yours. This is something that God has given to you freely. It cost him something, his son, on the cross. But now, look at the alternative. He who does not believe is condemned. So it is not a matter of whether I will go to heaven. I'm not sure. I hope so. No, it's a matter of the Bible saying, if you don't believe now, you're forever condemned. So it's up to you, a choice you must make now. Because tomorrow is not guaranteed to any one of us. So if you are in that situation, please make your choice the way you choose fit. Father, we're grateful that you've given your word. We're grateful that you empower us through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We're grateful that you call us to those things that are natural in life, because you have given us the means of coming up to those things that are natural. Therefore, we pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will put a tremendous challenge in our soul as each and every one of us live this morning, that we'll begin to closely examine the relationship that we have with you, to the end that will produce the glory, the honor, and the purpose for which you left us in this life. Father, we pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.